Our opening hymn tonight is hymn number 151. 151, you'll find that on the page 237. The trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. Morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. The saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore. The roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. 151, we'll make this our opening hymn. We shall together sing. Let's all stand together when you sing. This morning, dead in Christ shall rise, the glory of his resurrection share. During the singing of the second verse, we'll ask our current session, Brother Mr. Phil Muffin, come and to lead us to the throne of grace in prayer. Verse 2 and the chorus.
On that bright and glorious morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, the glory of his resurrection. Father in heaven, as we bow in thy presence, we thank thee again for a further opportunity this evening to hear the glorious good news of the gospel, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Father, we thank thee for the opportunity afforded to us even here in the high school to once again sit under the sound of thy truth. How we covet the blessing and the help of God this evening. We long that thou wilt come amongst us, and that thou wouldest make thyself known. We're very conscious of a time in our own life's experience when we came into a meeting such as this, and for the very first time we heard the good news of the gospel, that Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Lord, we thank thee for placing thy love upon us and for giving us the grace to call upon thy name. We rejoice that we fell in love with the man of Calvary, and how it thrilled and blessed our hearts and souls to know that he took our sins and our sorrows. He buried them in the sea of his forgetfulness to be remembered against us no more forever. And so, Lord, we return thanks unto thee this evening for that time when thou didst manifest thyself in so many lives gathered in this house this evening. But we're very conscious that there may be those amongst us that have not entered into the new birth. They know nothing of Christ being their own and their personal Saviour. Very conscious that there is none so bad this evening that they cannot be saved. And there is none so good amongst us that we need not be saved. And so, Lord, as we sit under the sound of thy word this evening, we pray that it might please thee to move from seat to seat, from heart to heart. We pray that you will come with old-fashioned conviction of sin. Grant that this night business might be done at the throne of grace, that new names might be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that there might be rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God as sinners are liberated from the bondage of sin and set gloriously free. We think of those who will participate this evening as the brethren come and minister in song. We pray that thou wilt speak to us through the ministry of music. We ask of thee that as our brother Hugh comes and relates to us how the Lord met him and transformed and changed his life, we pray that thou wilt challenge our hearts and souls again. Then as our pastor comes and breaks unto us the bread of life, O Lord, how we pray that thou wilt give him a fresh anointing this evening. We have dealt over these past few evenings with the brevity of life and the certainty of death. And this evening as we come to the reality of eternity, O Lord, how we ask that thou wilt minister to our hearts and souls. And give the ungodly no peace until they find the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Oh, how we long this evening to make much of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of this old world. So transform lives, move in our midst, and grant that the good news might go out from this place even this evening as to lives which have been transformed and changed for our God, and changed for their good. For we ask these things in the name of the one who loved us and gave us life. Amen. That wasn't me.
Well, you've all been waiting for this night, and I know that all the men who are going to come and sing have been waiting for this night, and so we're delighted tonight to have the past pupils of, well, some were the intermediate, and I'm not sure where any of them were, Ballymoney High School, I think we all were, yes, oh, you see there's some younger ones amongst us who were in Ballymoney High School, but most of us all remember the intermediate. And so we're going to ask our brethren to come and sing to God's glory. And I trust that you'll enjoy the pieces that we're going to sing to you now. So don't be shy, men. You weren't shy of causing trouble in this room years ago. So come on ahead now. And any other brethren want to join us, you know? There were some who were very reluctant. Symbol of the cross, the Saviour who died upon the cross, and that tonight you have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Saviour. That story is going to be related to us now by someone that we have known probably most of our lives, the Brother Hugh McLennan. And we're delighted that Brother Hugh is going to come and just relate to us how the Lord met him that day that he knelt at the cross. Brother Hugh.
Good evening, folks. For those who don't know me, my name's Hugh McLennan. I thank you very much for coming. It's a lot warmer up here than I thought it was going to be. This is my testimony. Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Mm-hmm. Born in a growing family, I was the middle child of seven. There were three girls, four boys. My mum and dad were keen that we should go to Sunday school and church, and then on to Sunday school in the afternoon. There was also a wee mission hall up the Garry Duff Road that every time there was a mission on, they would send us out. So there was no real reason, but we missed a message somewhere along the line. But all of my life I knew there was a God, and I was known there was a Jesus. I was schooled at the Laney Primary School just across the road here, and then I came across here, which was intermediate in my time. and then on to a technical college where I studied to be a chef. I left school a few months before I was 18 years old. I joined the Ulster Defence Regiment part-time when I was 17 and a half. I joined full-time when I was 21 years old, just a year after I got married. By the age of 25, we had three kids, Aaron, Vicky and Stephen. We bought our first house at the age of 25. When I wasn't working away, I made myself busy by renovating the house the way I wanted it to be. It wasn't the same for Alison, and we grew apart more and more over the years. By the age of 30, we had divorced. At 34, I met another girl, Sally, and everything was great. We had a son, Rhys, and got married when I was 38. Things went downhill fairly quickly after that there, and again, I was divorced 2 years later at the age of 40. I took it pretty hard, so I did my breakups and my marriage. I started to drink heavily after the breakup. It would have been an every night thing in my life, and even some workdays. I was blanked out by alcohol. I was very angry, blamed everyone, including God, for not answering my prayers. 2005, St. Patrick's Day, was coming off duty in Oma Barracks, and one of my comrades asked me to stop for a drink for St. Paddy's Day at 7 o'clock in the morning, and of course I did. I took a drink with him. At 10 o'clock in the morning, I was blocked. If you don't understand what blocked is, I was heavily drunk. I couldn't even bite my finger. And then a true friend of mine took me to the side. He found me a bed, he put me down, and he put a blanket across me and left me to sleep it off. I woke up several hours later in the driver's seat of my car in Ballymoney from Oma. I drove home completely drunk, couldn't even bite my finger, I don't know how I got home. Just when I thought I was done with women, along came Julie, just before my 41st birthday in 2005. I met Julie in a pub, of all places, and got chatting about old times. This is where I believe my salvation started, when Julie came into my life. Julie was a girl I was mad about when I was at this school, but she was a year above me, which made me invisible to her. She invited me along to one of her aerobics classes, and like a fool, I agreed in the hope of getting to chat to her after the class. I worked really hard to impress her. I thought the class was only an hour, and when I got to the hour was up, I was knackered, and she says, we've got another hour to go. So by the end of 2 hours, I wasn't very fit to talk to her. 2 months later, we started to go out together, so something worked. I served 25 years in Ulster Defence Regiment and then the Royal Irish, till I was made redundant when I was 43. During my entire time in the army, and this is important, my entire time in the army, I only met two men who were Christians. And they tended to keep it very quiet. The only time we'd seen a preacher was on St. Patrick's Day for about an hour. Being a soldier and being a Christian didn't seem to be possible. And I thought, how could you carry a gun with the knowledge that you might be called to use it someday and then go to church? In my time in the army, I never heard any kind of gospel message. First person that ever spoke to me in the gospel, I don't know if she's here tonight, I'm sure she is, was Margarita Holmes, down doing her boiler. And of course she filled the plate up with wee buns and a cup of tea, and I was more interested in them. And I came in and sat down, and she chatted to me about the gospel. And we sat, and tears were filling up in my face, and we talked for about an hour. And it was good, it really set me on a path. I guess before that there. Getting to know Julie, I found out that she had been saved before and that she had also been a Sunday school teacher in her life, but she'd left that all behind her some time ago. It was a subject that cropped up more than once. Julie was wanting to get back to church, but as we were living together, unmarried, we knew it wasn't right until we got married. We dated for 8 years when Julie popped the question to me at her son's wedding. We got married 2 years later in June 2015, and we both felt the hand of God at our wedding day. Julie walked up the aisle to the song called God's Plan, which was all about God bringing two people together in His plan. After our wedding, we started to go to church to see what was right for us. But it was in September 2015 that Julie got a wee invitation to a gospel mission in through her front door. The mission was to be in Durbeck, and of course she begged me to come. And eventually I said, yes, I would. So we went in the first night. We were both blown away by the message, which choked us both. I drove home that night with a lot in my mind. I was too afraid to say anything being a man to anyone, especially at church. I felt weakened. I seemed just one of them subjects that real men don't talk about or admit to. Jules and I agreed that we wanted to go back and hear that man speak. So we came to Hebron a short time after that there. I remember Sunday morning dressing in a polo shirt and a wee jumper and a pair of jeans. And I came down the stairs and Julie looked at me and she told me, you're not dressed well enough for church. And I looked at her and I told her, if God wants me, he'll not care what way I dress or what I wear. That's how stubborn I was. So I went to service in Hebron. Mr. Park spoke a sermon. His words lodged in my mind as he said, come, come as you are. All your filthy rags, or all your clothes are filthy rags. Your three-piece suits, everything. So just was reiterating what I was saying. God will take me the way I am. And it really lodged in there. Come, come as you are. His words stayed with me. And so we came back week after week. And week after week, every lesson seemed to be aimed directly at me. Julie would have said that it was the Spirit working on me. I remember Mr. Park would always look at me at the door and there would always be a wee pause. I knew what he wanted and I knew I wanted it too, but I wasn't able to ask him to help me find it. There was that wee something in me that was just holding me back. Now I know what that wee something was. Things started to happen when my dad was taken into hospital. My dad had a real bad bout of trouble, went in and out of hospital, and he got a real bad infection on his leg. I remember taking my mum up to Belfast to see him as he lay in intensive care. There were wires, tubes, machines everywhere. I'm sure you know what it was like. My dad was terrible colour, something I've never seen. I was shocked. I tried to hide it from my mum, but he looked so bad and so weak. My mum showed me his leg. It was like a piece of marble, all puffed up and hard and felt like stone. It was really, really cold. That really set me back. Because I always thought my dad would always be around forever and ever. On the way down, I said to my mum that he will be okay. Just give it time. She looked at me and she says, how can you be so sure? And I said, I don't know how I can be sure, but I am sure he will be okay. That night, I prayed to God, first time, earnestly, really earnestly. Tears running down my face and cheeks. I asked God if he really cared for me, would he please heal my father? I think I was trying to make a real deal with him. 10 days later, my father was home, on the mend. It took some more time, but my father's been good for some time now, and has had a good stage of recovery. I gave myself to the Lord and asked him into my life, knowing that he cared enough to answer my prayers, and he's been answering my prayers ever since. Each day I asked him to draw me closer to him. Like Tommy said last night, he prunes me each day just a little bit more. I've seen a real answer to prayers. You just have to come with real faith and belief. Mrs. Carey's testimony the other night, and she told us, Jesus said, whoever believes. That meant me. It also means you, if you're listening. Julie and I got baptized 18 months ago. You don't change right away. God changes you in his time. He changes you daily. We are far from being perfect Christians. I know that. We still have a lot of faults, but we're a work in progress. Just a sinner saved by grace. I lost two friends in my family recently. No, sorry, not my family. I lost two friends in my life recently. A week earlier, I had been urged to speak to them, but I put it off for several reasons. That was a missed opportunity. I hope I won't have many missed opportunities like it. And if I could help you in any way, I would say, just come as you are, as in childlike faith. Matthew 11, verse 28 says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And thank you for listening to me. God bless you.
Thank you, Hugh, for that personal word of testimony. These testimonies, our mission, are just an endeavour to let you see that salvation is for the whosoever. Praise God, it is for the whosoever will come. And we're all different. We were all made different. And we all are different. Different journeys in life. But praise God, we have the one Saviour. And he's the one who makes the difference in our lives. Hugh, thank you. We love you in the Lord. And you have been an encouragement to us. And we have enjoyed many times of fellowship with you. And we trust the Lord will continue to do in your life and in our lives what Tommy talked about last night, that work of pruning, that work of sanctification in our lives. We bid you welcome to the gospel mission, to those who are here in the hall, and also to those who will be listening via the internet. We trust that the Lord will bless you as you have made the endeavour. And it is an encouragement to us. You know, we have these meetings with the desire to present the gospel. But if you didn't come, well, this would be as lonely a place as it was whenever we were here as pupils. And we just are delighted that you're here. We would ask you to do something else. Let's come back again. But not only come back again, bring somebody else with you. And if you bring somebody else with you, then we will fill this hall and the corridors. And it's not about the numbers, but it is about endeavouring to take the opportunity in this gospel mission to see men and women brought under the sound of the gospel. The meetings continue tomorrow night again, the same time, the time of prayer at 7:30 in the library, and then the meeting at 8 p.m. when, in the will of God, our sister Rosemary Wallace will be testifying. I know Rosemary's just looking forward to that. She just can't wait. And you come and hear how the Lord brought Rosemary to the Saviour. And Rebecca Park will be along to minister soon. And I just say to the members of the Hebron Choir that there will be a practice for you tomorrow night. And you better be here. Because Sylvia wants you to be at that practice. So the Hebron Choir will be singing on the Lord's Day afternoon, and so for them there'll be a practice tomorrow night. Also on the Lord's Day afternoon, the service at 3:30, preceded by the time of prayer, our brother, one of our elders in our congregation, Mr. John McCauley, a past pupil of the school, he will come and give his testimony. I know John's looking forward to that as well. And we trust and pray the Lord will bless him. And that's on the Lord's Day. For our own people, no service in Hebron on Sunday evening because of the mission here. Then the mission continues, Lord willing, each weeknight, next week again, Monday through Friday, each night at 8 p.m. Those are all the announcements. And we're going to sing together the words of some verses of the hymn 238. Before the Reverend Clark comes to minister to us God's word. Passing onward, quickly passing, but I ask thee whither bound, is it to the many mansions where eternal rest is found? Hymn number 238, and we'll sing the first, second, and fourth verse. Admitting verse 3, just verses 1, 2, and 4, standing while we sing. Let's all stand, famous.
Passing on earthly passing, but I ask thee whither bound, is it to the many mansions where eternal rest is found?
sign of him for a reason tonight. That will become clear as we come to the message. Turning in the Word of God to Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14. Thank you, Mervyn, again for leading the men's choir, for singing and coming back to your old school to sing maybe with greater joy than we did when we were here. And thank you, Hugh, for your testimony. I remember meeting Hugh and Julie for the first time, and it was back 3 years ago in the outreach mission in Durbin. And they attended the first week and then they had to go away on holiday, but they came back and came to really trust in the Lord, and they've been a great encouragement to us as a congregation. So thank you in the Lord's name. And for wee Mrs. Holmes, we don't want to embarrass her singing that her out tonight, but she has that little witness that she makes, and every week she goes down into the town, she's giving out gospel literature, passing on tracts and sowing a seed in the gospel. And that's all we are. We're chains, or links in a chain, and we're all doing our part for the Lord. Turn to this passage of scripture, and we do encourage you to keep praying for the meetings here, and join us at 7:30 on the weeknights and on the Lord's Day beforehand. Let's press our prayers to the very gates of glory and look to the Lord for his blessing in this mission. We looked at the other night the brevity of life, and last evening the certainty of death, and tonight we come to the reality of eternity. We have not departed from the book of Job in this mission thus far, and God willing, we'll come back to it tomorrow night and then perhaps take a different direction when we come to the Lord's Day. But the Lord has given us these words tonight, and I trust it will be a challenge to you. Job 14. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one, and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, and the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him, that he may rest, till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud, and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth, and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? That last verse there that we read, verse 10, is our text tonight. Man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost. And where is he? Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank thee for all that has gone before, for the presence of God in these meetings, for help given tonight in the testimony and in the ministry and song. We thank thee for your precious word. We rejoice tonight that we're not coming to present the words of man, but to give indeed the very truth of God as God has given it to us in his word. We know that the Bible is a unique book. It's different than every other piece of literature in the world, for it is a book that God has given. We believe tonight in the full inspiration of the scripture. We thank thee, Lord, as we come to this word, we come with confidence. Confidence in its truth. Confidence in its power. Confidence in its message. And Lord, help us to bring the word tonight. We are very aware in our own hearts and lives that we are weak vessels. And we are faltering human beings. And we stand greatly in need of divine power, the unction of God sent down from heaven. If a work is going to be done, God must do it. And Lord, we pray for a work to be done. We pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He has been given to the world to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. O blessed Holy Spirit, abide with us tonight. Speak through your word. Speak into the hearts of sinners. Give help to the preacher. And Lord, may this night glorify our dear Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. The chapter before us is filled with searching, challenging truths. Job is describing the mortality of man. His days are numbered. His days are few. He must die. He must keep this appointment with God. He must take his flight into the great eternity of God. And where is he? Our text is asking this question. I have stood many times at the graveside and I've listened to preachers preaching from this chapter of God's word. And I've listened also as they have brought home with power the very text that we're looking at this evening. I myself have gone to funeral services and very often this text has come to my mind. And we have sought to give explanation and some kind of interpretation to what the Lord is saying in this verse. We have asked this question, standing around the open graveside. Very solemn occasion. Loved ones and friends gathered, laying into Mother Earth the remains of a dear one. And the great question in her mind and in her heart is, where is he? Where is she? Where have they gone in the great eternity of God? Sometimes I've heard preachers ask this question, man dieth, wasteth away, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? And they have asked it in the light of his influence. Where is he as far as his influence is concerned? And thank God if it's a godly man, some dear saint of God that we're burying, that influence lives on. He being dead yet speaketh. There's nothing as powerful as an example that has been given on earth. And we have all those sweet memories of the precious influence that individual has been. So the influence lives on in our hearts. And then it's been asked in the light of the body, where is he? Well, he's in the grave. And the body has been laid into the grave. And as far as his physical being is concerned, there it is in the coffin. And then the question has been asked in light of the soul, the real man, and probably the most important part of the question, where is he? Where has he gone as far as eternity is concerned? Now God uses his servant Job to remind us about a number of things in this chapter. We are reminded about the brevity of life. We thought about that last night. Man is few days. The opening verse tells us that. We are also reminded by the patriarch about the adversity of life. This life is a life that is full of troubles. Again, the opening verse is telling us something about this. And you don't need to be long in this world before you understand that the path that we walk in this life is filled with many a difficulty and many a problem. And it just seems at times that life is full of troubles. The adversity of life. You know about it, don't you? And then the patriarch is reminding us about the uncertainty of life. Under that the symbol that is given there in verse 2, the flower, he cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. Life is a very uncertain thing. We don't know when we're going to be cut down, but one day we shall, just like the flower. And the fragility of life is also here in this text, because we are reminded that our life is like a shadow and continueth not. And we thought the other night of how unsubstantial a shadow really is. And then we think in verse 5 about the boundary of life. Our days are determined. The number of months that we live are with the Lord. And Job says here, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. That boundary of life that will not get beyond. There it is, marked down by God Almighty, the day when we will depart this life and will not go over that boundary mark. And then we think of the finality of life. And we see it here from verse 7 through to verse 10. Job draws our attention to the tree. If it is cut down, well, it can sprout again. The scent of water will make it bring forth and bud and grow into a tree again. But man dieth. And that brings a great finality to this life. And then we have the eternity. At the end of life, where is he? The question, of course, assumes, and rightly so, that there is a future. That there is life beyond the grave. That death doesn't end at all. The soul will be living when the body is dead. For the body gives up the ghost, gives up the soul. And that soul goes out into eternity to continue forever. But the all-important question is the one that is posed in this text. Where is he? Where has that person gone? Now, we sang the hymn tonight written by Albert Midlane. He lived over 100 years ago. He was a British poet, and he wrote many, many hymns. He became a very earnest Sunday school teacher. Thank God for earnest Sunday school teachers that teach our children in the ways of the Lord. And that is a ministry that he followed very, very earnestly. And also the Lord gave him a ministry of writing hymns. His most notable hymn was a children's hymn, "There's a Friend for Little Children." I think you know that one tonight. It was written on the 7th of February, 1859. That's the year of the great revival that came to the United Kingdom. But he also wrote another hymn, the hymn that we sang this evening, based on the words of our text, Job 14, verse 10. "Passing onward, quickly passing, but I ask thee, whither bound? Is it to the many mansions where eternal rest is found? Passing onward, tell me, sinner, whither bound? Is it to the many mansions? Is it to heaven that you were going? Are you going to glory? When your soul comes to that moment in your experience, that moment of death, when your soul leaves its earthly tabernacle, your body, have you got that confidence and that assurance that it will wing its way to the celestial city of light? That you're going to the many mansions, you're going to the Father's house. Have you got that assurance this evening in this gospel mission? We've told you from the beginning that we're here at this mission to prepare you for eternity. And that's what we're seeking to do. Some of you are not ready for eternity. You're not right with God. And you need to get right with him. And so we're dealing this evening with the reality of eternity. And I trust that this truth will be impressed upon your mind and your heart. And that in the light of eternity, if you're not right with God, that you'll come to know Christ. And you'll get right with God tonight. You'll prepare to meet him. I want to consider, first of all, the commencement of eternity. There is a moment when eternity begins for us all. When the soul enters that vast expanse that is described in the Word of God as forever and ever. It's the moment of death. The moment when we shall die. We think of the text here, and Job says, "Man dieth." No one denies that. No one disputes that. We are faced with the reality of death every day. But not only does man die, man giveth up the ghost. Yes, the body dies, but the ghost or the soul is given up from the body into eternity. Death is literally the separation of the body and the soul. And it is at that precise moment when the soul leaves the body that eternity begins. It commences. Now Paul, as a believer who truly knew the Lord as a Savior, he could say with confidence, "To die is gain." You're a child of God tonight. When you come to die, when you come to begin eternity, when eternity commences for you, it's win-win all the way. To die is gain. The same apostle, he said, "We are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord," when he wrote to the Corinthian church. These are the words that he wrote, that he penned to them. Absent from the body, present with the Lord as a child of God. When he was writing to the church at Philippi, the apostle said, "I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He found himself in a hard place. There were things pulling in his life. There was the pull of the people, God's people, the churches, those that he loved dearly, the people of God. And he felt that it was more needful on that occasion for him to stay in this life. So there was this pull, but he said, I'd rather go to be with Christ. I'd rather die. Because that's a far, far better thing as far as the child of God is concerned. And the Lord Jesus told the repentant thief on the cross, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. It was going to be that commencement of eternity for him. Now remember, there were two things. Never forget that. There was a man who died in his sin and was lost forever. But there was this other man, and he came to a realization of his sin. And a realization also of the Savior who was crucified beside him. And he cried out for mercy. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Eternity was going to begin for that repentant thief. And this is the commencement of eternity for the believer. It's Christ. It's heaven. It's comfort. It's something that is total gain. But I must also point out this evening that there is a commencement of eternity for the unbeliever. What happens to the man who dies in his sin? Without salvation, without mercy, without the forgiveness of God, who has never been converted, his sins have never been washed away. What happens to that man? Well, the world has an opinion, you know. And I hasten to say, it is an opinion. And it's not a right opinion. But the world has an opinion. You and I hear these things about an unbeliever who very clearly has had no testimony whatsoever in this life to the saving grace of God in his life. And when they come to die, you will hear others say, well, you know, it's better for them. They're in a better place today. As some might even say, well, you know, they're up there looking down upon us. Is that so? It's an opinion that's wrong. Because that's not what the Bible teaches. My dear friends, I would be less than honest and faithful if I did not declare to you the truth of the Scripture in this matter. Now, for the believer, it is, as Paul tells us, absent from the body, present with the Lord. However, it's a different story for the unbeliever. Oh yes, it will be absent from the body. Because that's death. That's death that comes to all men. The soul will be absent. The ghost, the soul will be given up. But not to be given up to the Lord in glory. It pains my heart to declare the eternity of the unsaved man. God Almighty takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And godless people that die without Christ. God takes no pleasure in that kind of a death. Because, my friend, that death leads a soul out into an unprepared eternity. Or an eternity that is prepared for a lost soul, but the man's not prepared. The rich man, in Luke 16, we are told by Christ he died. That's the giving up of the soul. Separation of the soul and the body. It happens to rich men alike. The poor man. Rich men die, poor men die. It doesn't matter what we have in this life as far as material wealth is concerned, we're going to die. And here's a rich man, and the Word of God tells us that he died, but Jesus immediately declared the commencement of eternity for this man. For he says he died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. That's the commencement for the unconverted person. No wonder Balaam, the Old Testament false prophet, said, let me die the death of the righteous, let my last end be like his. When he thought about death, his own death, that day when he would depart this life, he says, you know, when I want to die, I would like to die as a righteous man, a man that's right with God I want my end to be like his. King David, he penned the words of that beautiful 23rd Psalm, the Shepherd's Psalm. What a lovely passage of scripture it is. This was David's confidence. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. My rod and my staff, they comfort me. And David, as a child of God, as a believer in Christ, who knew the Saviour, who knew the Shepherd, he knew where he was going. He didn't fear death. He didn't fear the commencement of eternity. Because he knew the Lord would be there to convey him down into the chilly waters of death, but to bring him victoriously across that tide to the other side, to heaven itself. We spoke about the rich man. Well, there's another man in that story that Jesus tells us about, the beggar, Lazarus. And the beggar was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. It's a picture of going to the place of comfort and bliss and joy and happiness forevermore. And I ask you the question, how will it be for you? How will eternity begin for you? It's going to begin one day, whenever you die. Will it be absent from the body and present with the Lord, which is far better? Or will it be absent from the body and damned in hell forevermore? Not only is there the commencement of eternity, there is the continuation of eternity. The question might well be asked this evening, how long is eternity? We are constantly surrounded by the barriers of time. We know nothing else. God created time for mankind. He gave us night and day. He gave us the mechanism of 24-hour periods. He created the heavens and the earth in six literal days. And the evening and the morning were the first day, the evening and the morning were the second day, the evening and the morning were the third day, right through that period of creation, the evening and the morning, and so on. This is what we know. This is what we are used to. Our schedules are all set by time. To everything, there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven, so declared the preacher, the son of David, Solomon by name, in Ecclesiastes 3. This is what he said. There's a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. The word time is used 29 times in those few verses of Scripture. But there's coming a day when time shall be no more. And there will be eternity. And eternity cannot be measured in time, because there's no time in eternity. Eternity is forever. The continuance of eternity thus is forever. It continues. And I'm going to use the measures of time, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, century after century, millennium after millennium. The billions and trillions of years will pass and eternity will still be continuing. Now, I'm using terms that describe time, but it's the only way that I can understand eternity. God has made time for you and I. And as we pass through this world, that's what we're used to. Everything is measured in time. I have never lived in eternity, so I do not know what that experience is of foreverness. But it goes on and on and on and on. Forever. How long is eternity? We can hardly take it in. Someone has suggested the illustration of a little sparrow that is given the task of bringing sand to the moon. And so the little sparrow begins with a sand pit. It takes one little grain of sand and off to the moon it goes. It takes 1 million years to do one journey. And so 1 million years later, the little bird comes back and takes another little grain of sand and off to the moon it goes. Can you just imagine how long it would take for the sand pit to be empty? Oh, let's go down to Port Stewart. Probably one of the most beautiful beaches in the world, Port Stewart Strand. And so the little bird begins there on Port Stewart Strand. Then over to Port Rush Strand and down to White Park Bay and all the coast area of Northern Ireland and Southern Ireland. Then over to the United Kingdom and Europe, where people love to go on their holidays and spend time on the beaches. Think of all the billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of grains of sand. And then take a little bird to the Sahara Desert. It may be flowing over the Sahara Desert. And if you have hours and hours and hours in the plains, you just watch beneath and there's nothing but sand. How long would it take that little sparrow to take all the sand of the world to the moon? And eternity would still be continuing. In fact, you could say it's still just beginning. Oh, the continuation of eternity. But then I finish tonight by one final thought, and it is this. There is the challenge of eternity. And it's here in the text. Where is he? Man dieth and giveth up the ghost. Man wasteth away, but where is he? Where is he? Where will you be in eternity? And the Bible knows only two destinations. There's no other places but heaven and hell. Heaven for those who know Christ as their Savior, who have been born again by the Spirit of God and by faith have washed in the Redeemer's blood and been made clean. Heaven for those who know God and know Christ as Savior. And hell for those who die in their sins, without the mercy of the Lord and without forgiveness, for they've never trusted in Christ. Sin condemns all men. We are condemned already. We are born into this world, the Bible reminds us, as sinners. And we are thus under the condemnation of a holy God. And we shall die one day. And we shall be condemned forever. But Jesus Christ came to take the punishment of sin. That's the miracle of grace. That's the heart of the gospel. Jesus Christ left the glory land and he came into this world to take upon himself our sin, to be the punishment for sin. He was punished instead of me. My sins, all of my sins, were laid upon him at the cross of Calvary. Everything that I deserved as a sinner was brought to bear upon the Christ of God when he hung there in those hours upon the cross. Jesus was punished in my stead. He was my substitute. He died for me. That's the glorious message of the gospel. He bore the eternal wrath of God against sin. Thank God we can be saved through him. We can enter eternity knowing Christ, and therefore it will be well with our souls. There is no other way of salvation. Jesus Christ made it clear in answer to the question that was put to him by Thomas, how can we know the way? The Lord was speaking there about heaven, the Father's house. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We can't pretend to be wiser than Christ or to have a better solution than Christ. Jesus Christ is God and he speaks with authority. And when Jesus says, I am the way, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, we better believe that this evening. You'll not get to heaven by going to church. You'll not get to heaven by your good works and your greatest endeavors in this life. You'll not get to heaven by being a charitable person. Those things have their place, and they're good things outwardly, but they will never take away your sin. Jesus Christ came to take away our sin and remove the condemnation that we were under forever. Do you know him tonight? Eternity. The reality of it. You're going there. You're going there. Man, I want you to know that. Woman, young person, I want you to understand that in this gospel mission, you're going to eternity. How shall it begin with you? And if you have to answer that question in all honesty in your heart, it'll not begin too well, preacher. I'm not saved. I'm not ready. I don't know Christ. Well, then I pray that you will just stop and consider and think and prepare for eternity by getting right with God. You get right with God by coming to Christ and trusting in him alone. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Let's unite together before the Lord in prayer. In this mission, we have, certainly this opening week, been dealing with solemn realities, great truths that we are faced with all the time, the brevity of life. And we can't deny that. Life is so brief. No matter how old you are, it's just a little drop of water in the ocean of the world. Compare that to the great eternity of God. We've thought about the certainty of death. We're going to die. And you might die before you realize it. People think they're going to live forever, but many a person has gone out in the morning alive. They've never returned home except in a coffin. We're going to meet with death. It's real. And my friends, we think of eternity. The reality of eternity. Forever and ever and ever and ever. Where will you be? Nothing more important. And I'm sure there's many important things pressing upon your mind and heart, and things that you want to do in this life, and many, many responsibilities that fall your lot personally, in the family, in business life, whatever it might be, in the community. Nothing is more important than the destiny of your soul, where you'll be in eternity. And you need to be saved. That's why the gospel mission is here, that we might point the way to Christ, the Savior of men. We're here to help. We can talk to you afterwards. We want to make that invitation to you, that appeal to you. If you're concerned, don't go away without the Lord. Here you spoke tonight about just not having the courage to say something, and maybe that's how you feel. But I trust that you will sense in your own heart the urgency of this matter, that you need to get right with God. You need to have your sin dealt with, that you might go to heaven. And all those things will be taken away, embarrassment or your lack of courage, whatever it might be. Just say to someone tonight in this meeting, you know to be a Christian, that you want to get saved, and they can help you. Come and speak to us afterwards. And my door, I live just beside the church, my door is always open for anyone to come and speak to us about these matters. Lord, we give thanks for your presence again, for your word, for reminding us of these solemn truths. Only one life, and it will soon be passed. A few days, and full of trouble, as Job reminds us. A boundary line that we will not pass. And we don't know when that moment will come, or when we will reach that boundary line. And how needful, therefore, it is to be prepared and ready for death and ready for the commencement of eternity. and to know that it is well with my soul. Lord, bring men and women to Christ. That's our simple plea and prayer at the conclusion of this mission tonight. Bring them to Christ and save them by your grace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Wherever you spend eternity, 256 is the hymn. Just as we close tonight, this question comes to you and me. Tell me, what shall your answer be wherever you spend eternity? Many are choosing Christ today. Many in this meeting have already sought the Lord and turned to Him in faith, turning from all their sins away. Heaven shall their blessed portion be, but where will you spend eternity? You need to turn and believe this very hour, as the last verse encourages us to do. To trust in the Saviour's grace and power, then shall your joyous answer be. And I trust that every man, woman, and young person in this service will be able to say, see, joy of all eternity. I'm going to stand and sing verses 1 and 4, the first and final verses of the hymn, 256. Please sing of the words as we sing them together. Everlasting eternity of God, but Lord, help us to understand it in some measure, and help us, Lord, to realize that being right for eternity is the most important thing. To have a right relationship with God, to have a saving relationship with Christ, to know that we are born of the Spirit, to know that we're found in Christ, because there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray that you'll open the understanding. To recognize if God does not open the understanding and bring divine truth to bear upon our minds and hearts, we'll never understand it. We'll never be able to take it in. But this is your work. Lydia's heart was opened to the gospel one day at the riverside when Paul preached. And Lord, you're able to open hearts to this mission and give them understanding in the things of God. Lord, may gospel truth dawn with power upon the mind, the heart, and the conscience of men. And may there be a coming to the Saviour. These things we pray in Jesus' name and for God's glory. Amen. Amen.